Okay, welcome back, everybody. Sorry about the hitch, but I think we're okay now. Tonight we're doing Psalm 34. I'll just open with a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that as we study these scriptures tonight, that they would be a blessing to us. Thank you for everybody that's here, and I pray that you would lead each one of us in the knowledge of your word, in peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Through Christ our Lord. And Lord, I just want to give you thanks for Jacinta and for her improvement and for your wonderful hand upon her life. And I pray, Lord, that she would continue to get better and be back to her old self in the next week or so. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. You know. And I just also want to thank you all for praying for her, and the Lord answers prayer. Okay, so we're doing Psalm 34. You can all hear me okay? Just give me a thumb up if you can hear me. Yeah, okay, good. Okay, Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. I was just saying last week, and it's something that has really been on my heart, that most of the scripture studies that we do are instruction and information concerning salvation and information concerning how we should live, etc., etc., and prophetic messages, etc. But the Psalms specifically speak to individual situations. And I have found this for myself through the present turmoil that we've gone through with Jacinta being ill. And I have found that the Psalms are relevant in every sort of situation where you might feel down or sorrowful, or something is not going the way that you've planned, or you even see things happening around about you in the world that don't make you happy, things that sort of upset you, etc. Well, the Psalms, David's very much especially seemed to be in that situation where he was dealing with things that were very difficult to face up to, difficult to understand, etc. And he just cried out to the Lord. And that particular verse there, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them, was one of the scriptures that really spoke to me last week. It gave me such comfort because I thought, you know, here I am, concerned about my wife, etc., and unable to sleep, etc., and then to realize, and the angel of the Lord actually is, it should be a capital A. It's actually really the angel of the Lord as he was revealed in the Old Testament, who was Jesus himself, encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And that was just such a relief to me, such a joy in reading that scripture. And it's a promise, of course, you know, we know from the New Testament that Jesus Christ is always with us, because he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we can grasp that from the New Testament. But in David's speaking here, it was a beautiful thing to see. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. And the other verse that I've underlined there is verse 3, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. In Christendom and churchianity and religious activity, people are very inclined to be extremely formal, and everything is done, organized, if you like, on a human level. But the reality is there's no need for that. You should be able to just magnify the Lord and rejoice in his wonderful provision at any time. And this is the way that, you know, Christian fellowship should really be, that nobody feels impeded because of what the person beside them might say or think, or look at them and say, well, that person is daft because they raise their hands and praise the Lord. There should never be anything like that. We should always be free to worship and praise the Lord. Of course, it's, again, as I say, it's easy to do that on Zoom. Oh, taste and see, verse 8, that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want or no lack to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, and those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Again, it's a promise which, you know, for me and my situation, I just took to be a promise to me. Fear the Lord. Those who trust him will not want for anything. And, you know, this is not just some idle, you know, fairy tale promise. This is the reality of God's word. God will provide for those who put their trust in him. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man? Now, this is a very interesting scripture. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. It's not that David in this particular little section is teaching the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is from all of the inspired scripture that David is inspired by God to write. And so the fear of the Lord, as the scripture said, is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is holding God in awe, in extremely high regard, because everything is in his power. And therefore, the fear of the Lord is, part of the fear of the Lord is understanding your own smallness, your own fragility, if you like, that you're fragile, though you might sort of sometimes think yourself a little bit invincible, you are anything but. And a couple of Psalms further on, we will actually see that the psalmist is saying that man is like a vapor. But the Lord, he is interested in us. He wants us to have his wisdom, his understanding, and walk in the light of his truth. So he says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And, you know, again, this might seem from the psalm here to be a message of works. But the reality is, if you sought to do good by your own strength, you would come to the realization that it's not possible. And so therefore you would cast yourself upon the mercy of the Lord, and the mercy of the Lord is revealed to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no contradiction there between what that says and what we understand the New Testament teaches. And of course, the other part is that if you have been saved by faith in Christ and you are indwelt by the Spirit of God, then the Spirit of God will lead you to do the things that please God. And obviously they are not going to be things that are sinful, etc., because the things that please God are things that are according to his law, holy and righteous, etc. Okay, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. So he hears us. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And we have to realize, you know, that this does not give us the right to sort of point the finger at people. But just remember, because, I mean, I can speak from personal experience, as far as my life was concerned, I was once in that category. I was evil. I was separated from God. I did not know God. But by the grace of God, I came to faith in Christ. But the reality is, if somebody does not respond to the grace and mercy of God, then they come under the judgment of God, and eventually they will be cut off. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Again, I can tell you that that verse really spoke to me. There's a scripture in the New Testament that says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Now, the poor in spirit is the opposite to the proud or haughty in spirit. So the poor in spirit is somebody who realizes their own poverty from a spiritual point of view and realizes that they need, the grace of God. Many are the difficulties of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Even evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. So what a beautiful promise. None of those who trust in him shall be condemned. And condemned is talking about judged. Okay, so the next psalm I want to do is 36. So 36 is, this is an oracle, if you like. An oracle is like a prophecy or an inspired word. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Now, you see, the theme is similar. For he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. To flatter yourself is to basically heap praise on yourself. So he's saying the wicked who have no fear of God flatter themselves when they actually find out their iniquity. They flatter themselves over their sinfulness and their iniquity towards God. And they even flatter themselves. Men who are unsaved take joy in hating. You know, there is a perverse power in hating somebody. And you know, as believers, we are called upon to love one another. And that is only something that we are empowered to do by the working of the Holy Spirit in us. But again, I can tell you that I know from personal experience that there is a certain satisfaction, if you like, in hating somebody who has done something on you or whatever. You certainly get some sort of a satisfaction out of it. And that should only apply to an unbeliever. I mean, now that I'm saved, if I hated or hate rose up on me, I would have to seek the Lord about it because it's not something I would want to have in my heart. But definitely, those who have no fear of God are quite content to hate or envy or dislike somebody else. Verse 3, the word of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. So in other words, again, the person who has no fear of God, you see these people day by day, you know, like publicly on television, et cetera, who God. And they basically, they advertise their lifestyle, which is contrary to God, and put themselves up as, you know, experts, important people. But it's far better to humble yourself under the hand of God and realize that really, if it wasn't for God, I am nothing. When man sets himself up in opposition to God, he puts himself in a very, very dangerous position. And I have seen political leaders in this country, ex-political leaders in this country, doing that constantly, and it's grievous. And they need to humble themselves because they're declaring stuff that is completely contrary to God and to faith, etc. Okay, the words of his mouth are wickedness. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. So this is giving glory to God that everything is in his power. He is the almighty one who keeps everything. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Generally speaking, the idea of loving kindness is speaking about a covenant-keeping God. God keeps all his covenant promises. And of course, the covenant that we are under is the new covenant. But the new covenant goes back to the covenant that God made with Abraham. And that's a covenant that was a one-way covenant. God keeps his covenants. So when it speaks about how precious is your loving kindness, O God, it's basically pointing to God's covenant-keeping purposes, his loyalty to the promises that he has made. What verse was I up to? How precious is your loving kindness, O God, yeah? Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your path of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Now, think about that. In the light of God's truth, we truly have light. You know, in the New Testament where it says, be careful that the light that is in you is not darkness. So, but true light we have when we are in his light. And of course, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. With you is the fountain of life. Again, Jesus spoke to the woman at the well in Samaria and basically said to her that he was the source of living water. So the fountain of life is with Christ. You give them drink from the river of your pleasures. What a poetic expression. The Lord feeds us with the water of life, and it's his pleasure to do so. God does not, the scripture says, delight in the death of the wicked. God desires that all men should be saved, that everyone should come to the knowledge of Christ. And so he delights that men would drink from the river of his pleasures. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. So again, pride, and the scripture says pride comes before a fall. And here you see, like again, he uses the same example. Don't let pride, the foot of pride, come into my life. You know, we have nothing to be proud of, except we need to just rejoice that the Lord has brought redemption to us. Okay, so now we come to Psalm 37, and I'm going to skip that one. And the reason I'm going to skip it is because we did it last week. If you remember, the focal point of that is, do not fret, it only causes harm. And that was the first scripture that spoke to me last week concerning the Jacinta's sickness, etc., because I felt as if I was fretting. Okay, so the next one we will go to is 39, Psalm 39. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Now, this to me is very pertinent. You see, David basically is saying here, I kept my mouth shut. I didn't say anything. It's like as if he was watching the television and he was listening to somebody on the television speaking stuff that was absolutely annoying to him. Like, this would be the modern situation. And he says, I restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. And what an example this is for us, because this is so easy to do, you know, like to really be aggravated when somebody comes forward in a public position and says something that is absolutely antagonistic to God and to his word and to his people. And it can really get to you. But the secret is, keep your mouth shut. Don't shout at the television. Have peace within yourself, seek the Lord. So he didn't say anything. And then he said, I spoke with my tongue, and he spoke to the Lord. So he said, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. So you see, you know, the response that we make towards, in the flesh, towards people that, you know, would antagonize us, etc., is only going to cause us, you know, angst, trouble spiritually. But rather than do that, we should do what the psalmist is doing here. Go and seek the Lord. Lord, make me to know my end. Let me see my own frailty and how fragile I am, that I may know, he says, how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths. Now, that's a handbreadth, you know, from one finger to the end of your thumb. That's basically saying what your days are like. You've made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you, because God is eternal. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. So vapor, you know what vapor is? Basically just steam that's heading away. And again, you need to understand, we need to see ourselves in this condition, but we also need to see those who would antagonize us in the same light. Man is but vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. Doesn't the scripture say that his place will remember him no more? So certainly man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And how true that is. Like, people chase after the mighty dollar. I mean, we all need to provide for our families, etc., etc. But chasing after the mighty dollar, eventually they will take you out the door feet first, as the case may be, and somebody else will have your riches. And this is what he's saying. He says he heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? What do you wait for? I put the answer in. I wait for the Lord, because that's what the scripture tells us to do, to wait for the Lord. And he says, my hope is in you, which is exactly the same thing. My hope is in God. You know, we talk today as Christians that we are living in hope, that we have been saved by grace through faith in Christ. We are being sanctified daily by the Spirit of God, and we're living a life that should be bringing glory to God. But we have a hope in front of us, and the hope we're talking about is the hope of glory. My hope is in you. My hope is in God fulfilling the promises that he has made, that he will save us. He has saved us. He will sanctify us. He is in the process of sanctifying us, and he will glorify us. So we will receive our glorified bodies and be forever with the Lord. My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth, because it was you who did it. Again, he basically is glorifying, is giving God the credit for the fact that he didn't open his mouth when confronted by the wicked and what they had to say, etc. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. Again, he's basically saying that God is chastising us for our own good through circumstances, etc. You know, again, the scripture in the New Testament says, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his choosing. And this means that all things, the good things and the bad things, all work for good in the long term, because God is in control. You know, it's nice when you look at the good things and you say, oh, the good things are working for me. But the bad things, the things that cause us trouble, God is also using them in the long term for our benefit and for his purposes to be established, to take place. Surely every man is vapor. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears. For I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Now, when he says, for I am a stranger with you, he doesn't mean I'm a stranger from you. I'm a stranger with you, meaning that we are aliens in this world. We are not of the world. Though we are in the world, we are not of the world. So we are strangers with God, because God is a stranger to so many people in the world who are unbelievers, that God wishes to make himself known through the evidence of the created world, etc., but man chooses to ignore. But we are kind of in the same boat, because we have believed God. We are basically now sojourners, as he says, as all my fathers were. So all of believing fathers of David, like Abraham and all these, were all strangers in this world. I mean, concerning Abraham, it says, he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and I'm no more. So basically saying, Lord, don't take your eyes off me so that I don't die and I'm finished. In other words, because basically he's looking at it while the Lord is looking upon him in the troubles that are coming upon him, that he may very well die. And he does not want, he says, Lord, take your gaze away from me that I may regain strength. And I can say to you that that would have been my prayer last week as well. Okay. So from there to Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. As you know, the Psalms are basically songs. So when David went through some troublesome time, and he had lots of them, because you remember he was being chased by Saul and he had problems with the Philistines, etc., etc. But each time he had a victory, God put a new song in his heart, a new song in his mouth, a new psalm, if you like. So David wrote a psalm or a song about each victory that he had as God was dealing with him. And I suggest to you that that is a very good practice, that we should have a song in our hearts every time that we see a victory from God happening in our lives. And, you know, it doesn't have to be a song of 100 words. It can be just simply, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Mine during the week was just simply this, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. That's all I could say. And to me, it was a joyful thing. So he put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. And many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. We are to be merciful to all men, but we are to make sure that we do not give, you know, something that's not earned, unearned honor to people who speak against God. Without being nasty or anything else. Now, we're not to be nasty to people, but there are people who come out and speak against God and speak against his people. And we have laws being passed in our country that are opposed to God's purposes. And we must not give honor to the people who impose those laws, but still maintain our respect for those whom God puts in control. But understand, our first obligation is to obey God rather than man. And there are people, unfortunately, in leadership and et cetera, who are godless and bring in many godless laws, et cetera. But we are to be diligent and follow the Lord, even if it costs us. Many, O Lord God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So David is himself saying, the Lord has answered his prayer so many times, times without number. Sacrifice and offering. Now, this is a messianic scripture here concerning the coming of Christ. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Now, that scripture is quoted in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 5 to 9, concerning the coming of the Messiah. The sacrificial system that was instituted in the Old Testament was effective. It had a purpose. Its main purpose was actually pointing to the coming Christ. And so God was not going to fulfill the redemption of mankind through sacrifices, through offerings, through blood sacrifices, etc. He was going to fulfill his purposes through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, when he came. That's why it says, "Behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me." Well, you go back to the book. The book it's talking about is the Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures. And you can go back, right back to Genesis and the first incarnation in Genesis concerning the coming of the Messiah is where the promise was made concerning the child that would come that would crush Satan's head, that Satan would bruise his heel, but he would crush the serpent's head. And that was the first promise concerning the coming of the Messiah. That was the first one written in the book. There were many others, including the covenant that was made with Abraham. For instance, from Abraham would come the one that would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. All the nations of the earth would be blessed to him. There was a promise that was made to David concerning the one who would sit on the throne of David and would rule on his father's throne forever. So all of these were promises that were made in the book. There was a promise made in Isaiah. The virgin shall be with child, bring forth the son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Or the one about unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, all of that. They were all written about him in the scroll of the book. So he's basically saying, it's always been there in the book. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. So that's a promise concerning the coming of the Messiah, as David was moved by the Holy Spirit to say it. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. And hopefully that applies to all of us, that we are witnesses. We are willing to testify to what God has done in our lives to those who will listen. Because to be our ministry in this day and age is to be equipped by the Holy Spirit to share the truth concerning our Lord Jesus Christ with the world that's in darkness. And so, when you see the fellow on the television, wherever he is, mouthing off great big swelling words that mean nothing, and he's denying God, etc., you're the only one, or people like you who believe in Christ are the only ones who have the actual answer. He doesn't have the answer. He thinks he has the answer, but he hasn't. The ones who have the answer are those who have believed in God and have come to saving faith in Christ. Do not withhold your tender mercies, verse 11, from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. And of course, David here is recognizing his own failures, etc., etc. And he's basically saying, Lord, remain merciful to me, though I fail and fall. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame, who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified, but I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. How amazing. I am poor and needy. I'm like a vapor, yet the Lord thinks on me. I am not lost to the thought and working of God. God is still interested in me. God is watching over me. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. So another beautiful psalm. The next one we will do is 42. Some of you will be certainly familiar with the opening lines of this because it's a song, as the deer pants for the water. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Now I have to say, like, you know, that we can say this, but is it true? Like, it needs to be true. When you are, you know, despondent and feeling, you know, the weight of the world on your shoulders, and you say this, you can't really say this unless you mean it, if you know what I mean. Like, you know, you can sing these songs and they're only just, you know, just ditties, if you like. But as the deer pants for the water, you know that a deer, he has no chance of survival if he can't get the fresh water to drink. So pants my soul for you, O God. In other words, I need you, Lord, for my sustenance. I need you to uphold me. I need to be able to drink from the waters of life. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? And this reminds you of the scripture in the New Testament. I think it's Peter that says, scoffers will come in the last days, saying, where is the promise of his coming? And that's what they do. But the fact is, the more that they say that, the closer the coming of the Lord is. Because as scoffers begin to multiply, the day of the Lord gets closer and closer. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. So he's obviously remembering feast days in Jerusalem, when he went up with the congregation to the temple. And so obviously at this stage, for some reason, this is one of the sons of Korah who writes this, he's no longer able to do that. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Again, this is like a chorus, verse 5. It comes up in a few different places. And so he's basically speaking to him within himself. Saying, why am I down? Why is my soul cast down? Why am I feeling despondent? I shouldn't be feeling despondent, because it says then, hope in God, for I will yet praise him. So my hope, God will fulfill his purposes and his promises to me. And he is the help of my countenance, for the help of his countenance. God is still looking upon me. Like we read in the last verse of the previous psalm, yet the Lord thinks upon me. So the Lord's countenance is upon us. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfall, at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So again, you see the song in his heart as a result of coming through the times of trouble and rejoicing in God. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And then again, the chorus, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance, or the salvation or the health of my countenance and my God. So again, there's no need to be cast down. There's no need for your soul, which is your emotions, etc., to be despondent, because the Lord will cater for us, will help us, will answer our prayer, and we will yet praise him. Okay, 43. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation, or deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Now, I mean, this, you could pray this prayer in our present situation in this country. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation, or deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Again, you know, things can be against us. We can find, you know, things that are allowed in the world, etc., and the people in the world are quite happy with it. They oppress us, they cause us sorrow in our heart. But we need to fix our gaze upon the Lord rather than upon the problems or the issues. You know, we cannot solve the problems of the world. We have great difficulty with our own problems, but we can put our faith in God. And God is the one who is in total control. And as we know from scripture, he is on our side. And we need to be trusting him. I believe there are lots of people in the present time because of different things that are happening, including the coronavirus, et cetera, et cetera. People who are, if you like, to a degree despondent. But understand, you need to understand that God is using all things for his purposes in the long term, and God is the victor and he is on our side. You know, so fix your eyes upon the Lord and take your eyes off the problems. Okay, Psalm 40, what was the last one I did? 42, 43, 45. Just see if I have time to do 45. I'll skip 45 and 46 and do them next week. And I'm going to go to 47. And the reason I'm going to go to 47 is just to give you a little bit of background. You know, as I was saying, I had a sorrowful week last week trying to sort of deal with the issues that were happening, etc. And I think it was on the Tuesday night when I woke up, I think it was about 1 o'clock or something, and I was reading the Psalms because I've never done this in my life. I have read the Psalms, but never as I have read them in the last 2 weeks. But I think it was the Tuesday night. I woke up and I was really concerned, you know, for Jacinta's condition. And I was praying and I was searching through the scriptures. And this is the last Psalm that I read. And after I read it, I went to sleep like a baby because that God put a song in my heart. It was as simple as that. You know, the evidence of God answering your request is, I believe, a joyful heart, praise in your heart, when actually there's no evidence, tangible evidence for you to be seeing a victory. But I sensed a victory. And when I spoke to Jacinta the following day, she said that at the same time that I was praying and reading these Psalms, that she was also going through a tough time. And so I believe it was the Lord's doing. Okay, 47. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. This, like to me, was just victorious. This is the Lord's victory. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. Now, at that stage, I was rejoicing because this actually is a song that when I first got saved many years ago, it was a song that really stuck in my heart. Sing praises unto God, sing praises. It was basically a sort of a chorus, but it was beautiful and really stuck in my heart. And when I read it here, it just lifted me up and I rejoiced. And so it's a very simple one to remember. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. Okay, and that was to me an answer of victory in Jacinta's condition. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. And stop at that one. I know I'm stopping a few minutes early. But just to relate to you that I'm learning so much myself this time from the Psalms because I find them to be speaking personally to you in your situation. And that's what's most beautiful about them. Obviously, they're prophetic, and obviously there's teaching there, etc., etc. But there is also personal encouragement and praise and uplifting scripture that sort of blesses you. So I encourage you all to read the Psalms and be looking to the Lord to give you understanding from them. I'll just stop the recording, and then you can ask questions or interject or whatever if you wish.